morning. It's good to be here. Couple of things I was thinking of as we were worshiping. One, I love missions. People tell me when they cut me that I bleed missions. And I've had the great privilege of teaching missionaries on every continent except Australia and Antarctica. And this May, I get to go, and Chris's daughter is going on our team with us. I get to take a team to Australia. So I will have seen every continent except Antarctica, and at my age, I'm waiting till the Lord takes me there in the new heaven and the new earth. I don't think I'm going to get to Antarctica. But also I was thinking this morning, I get to have a great privilege with that team. We're going to get to visit Hillsong's church, where Darlene was the original worship leader. We sang her famous Shout to the Lord this morning. So those different thoughts were going through my head. My wife isn't able to be here this morning. She's with our grandchildren. Those of you that are grandmas know being a grandma trumps going with your husband to be a guest speaker. And she's down in Medford and having fun with the kids that I'm hoping I get to see on spring break. She gets to see them more than I do. And miss her, though. If you have your Bibles, would invite you to open to Joshua chapter 22. I want to go back to a famous event in the Old Testament book of Joshua this morning and study it a little bit and then see if we can learn some life lessons in an area that my guess is all of us have done at one time or another, and that is jump to a conclusion. How many of you would say, yes, I have unfortunately either jumped to a conclusion or someone has jumped to a conclusion about me and I would like to kill them, but God's commandment says I can't? How many of you would be one of those two? Yeah. I'm famous for both. I jump and I want to kill when people jump. Let me give you a little context before we read. And this morning I'm going to read a fairly lengthy part of the chapter, but let's get some context. We're now about 1,400 years before Christ is born. So the events we're going to read about today happened over 3,000 years ago, but it's amazing to me how applicable they are to where we live right here today in 2013. Now, you need to remember that at this time in history, the ancient nation of Israel was really just like one big family that was divided up into 12 clans. Or 12 tribes. And you can't think of them as a real organized group of people. They were just more like, well, like I said, a big family. And they had only recently come back to Israel. You'll recall, many of you, that was after having spent centuries in Egypt and then spending 40 years wandering around in the desert under Moses' leadership, because they were rebellious and stubborn people. Now, here's what you have to understand in order to understand what I'm going to read today. Just before Moses died, and just before they were going to cross over the Jordan River from the desert to live in Israel, 2.5 of the tribes, or 2.5 of the family clans, asked if they could instead live in modern-day Jordan. Don't need to go into the reason why, but they didn't want to go into Israel. 2.5 of them said, send the other 9.5 families over there. We want to live in Jordan. And Moses said, that's fine with me, so long as you carry out certain rules. And again, those rules aren't important to know. But by the time of this event, 9.5 of the tribes are living in Israel. 2.5 of the tribes are living in what we would call modern-day Jordan. Now, these 2.5 tribes came up with a brainchild. They said, it's too far for us to go to church over in Israel, so we're going to build our own church. We're going to build our own altar here. And they decided to build it without asking anybody's permission. And because they decided to build what would be called an unauthorized worship center, an unauthorized altar, the events of the story are set in motion. Okay, so with that in mind, would you follow along? As I said, I'm going to read a lengthy portion, Joshua chapter 22, beginning in verse 9. And we'll actually read to the end of the chapter. The Reubenites, verse 9, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's the two and a half families, left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built, note this, an imposing altar by the Jordan River. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And with him they sent 10 of the chief men, one from each of the tribes of Israel. Verse 15. When they went to Gilead, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against God? Was not the sin of Peor enough for you? Up to this very day we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And now you're turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel." Go down to verse 21. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied, and they said, "The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, don't spare us. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, may the Lord himself call us to count. No, we didn't do it for that reason." Verse 24. "We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between you and us. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord." Verse 26, that is why we said, "Let us get ready and build an altar. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at this sanctuary with our burnt offerings." Verse 28, "And we said, if we ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our people built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for the wrong reasons." Verse 30. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community heard what those tribes had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar said, "Today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter, nor have you rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hands." All right, what's going on? Let's set the stage. Now, as I said to you, the problem arose because these two and a half tribes decided they needed their own altar. Not only were they concerned about how far the altar was in Israel to get to worship, like for us, how far it might be to get to go to church to worship, but they were concerned that given time, the people in Israel wouldn't even want them to come over there to church, as it were. And so they decided they needed to have their own altar. Now, here's what happened. The tribes on the other side of the river saw this happening. They saw it built. It's like you looking across the lake over here. No binoculars, just looking over there, and you see this altar. They looked at it from afar, and instantaneously they became angry. They didn't look into the matter. They just reacted. They came to the conclusion, this is an act of rebellion, and we are absolutely furious about it. I don't know if that sounds like anybody you know, but that's what they did. They just looked at it from afar, and they came to a conclusion. Now, thankfully, even though they were angry, They had enough presence of mind and they knew enough about how God wanted them to live as a people that they calmed down and said, maybe we need to investigate. Maybe it's not what it looks like. Okay? So they sent this delegation over there to look for the facts. Wow, can you imagine that? God forbid that we should look for the facts rather than just form a conclusion by looking across the lake. Now that's a good thing. Would you all agree? They decide, let's go look for the facts, okay? Now unfortunately, when they got over there to look for the facts, they started out by accusing. And they started accusing them of their motive. Now, come on, how many of you just hate it when somebody not only accuses you of something, but a bad motive for doing it? Okay, so they got over there and they said, well, not only have you built this unauthorized altar, but we suspect your motive stinks. Well, they were unfortunately assuming the worst, and they started badgering them. Wow, does human nature stay the same for 3,000 years? You bet it. Now, listen to this. This absolutely shocks me. The tribes that were accused responded with humility. They did not respond back in kind because they knew they were not guilty. And they knew God knew they were not guilty. So they didn't have to defend themselves falsely. They didn't have to get mad and start a war. Hatfields and McCoys, you know, going at it. They just stood there and they said, what on earth are you talking about? Could you please hear our side of the story? And they gave their side of the story. They explained the facts. They said, please listen to us. I know you're emotional. I know you're angry with us. I know you are accusing us of certain things. I know you've seen something, but it's not what you think it is. And before a civil war breaks out here, and before we grieve the heart of the Lord by getting mad at each other and killing each other, could you please listen to the facts? Well, the delegation said, probably a good thing to do. So they listened to the facts and noticed this amazing thing. They accepted the facts, they apologized, and they put an end to the matter. Now, what can we learn from that? I have a few lessons that I think are takeaways. How many of you would agree with me that even though that's 3,000 years old, over an incident that's foreign to us, can you see yourself in there somewhere? Okay? In the whole business of looking at something from afar and jumping to a conclusion. So what can we learn from this story, from this event, that I think can help us in day-to-day life? First of all, I think we need to determine to have a trusting rather than a suspicious outlook on life. Do you know that the reason the Israelite tribes were so quick to get hot under the collar was because, truth be told, they didn't trust the 2.5 tribes. And if you and I have a basic nature of going through life being suspicious of people, or particularly suspicious of a given individual, wouldn't you say we're more vulnerable to overreacting and jumping to conclusions if our basic nature is one of suspicion? If you're suspicious of somebody, you're going to make a mountain out of the smallest little molehill. At least I will. That's why Paul tells us in his letter of friendship, which is the book of Philippians, that there's a connection between where you focus your brain and how you live. He says, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, would you think about those things and put them into practice? So he says, if we think well of people instead of suspicious of people, it's going to make a whole lot of difference in terms of how we respond when we hear that somebody has done something, so on and so forth. If we are suspicious, we are setting ourselves up to quickly think ill of people Let me give you an example of that in just a moment from my own life. Secondly, I think we need to embrace the fact that we all have a propensity to jump to conclusions. That's just a fact. I want to tell you something, a story from my own life. Oh, man. I hate this sermon because I have to live it. But because I jump to conclusions, and I'm a very suspicious person. My wife and I had a couple that we really considered to be good friends. And so we wanted to do something with them. And we had invited them, literally, I think, maybe 3 or 4 times to go do something with us. And they said no every time, and seemed like they had a reasonable reason. And that was okay. It was disappointing, but it was okay. Then one day, I found out on Facebook that they went to that very place with another couple. Ask me how I felt. I found it out on Facebook. They didn't even have the guts to say to me, Gary, we don't like you as well as we like this other family. We just want to go with them and, you know, stick it in your ear. So that's how I was thinking. I was livid, literally. Let me tell you what I did. This is so awful. But James says, confess your sins and you'll be healed. I went at lunch to his office and I said, see me in the parking lot. He said, what? I said, you come out in the parking lot right now and see me. We went out in the parking lot, and he got a piece of my mind, which is very puny in the first place. I don't have a whole lot to give away. And not necessarily in terms that were glorifying to Jesus. He looked at me, and he said, do you have any desire to hear the facts? And I thought, oh my word, I'm trapped. And he explained to me the situation. I'm telling you, I felt about this high because it was nothing as it appeared to be. And it had nothing to do with rejecting my wife and I. It had nothing to do with making a statement towards us. It was a much more complex picture. And he said to me, I am sorry you had to find out on Facebook. That is grievous. I take responsibility for that. But you jumped to the wrong conclusion. And he gave me the facts. And I was grateful for that. None of us is exempt from jumping to conclusions and overreacting when we see or hear something before we know it might or might not be true. Proverbs says, the mind of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil. Wow, I was not a godly man in that parking lot that day. Thirdly, don't believe everything you hear or even everything you think you see. Watch this clip.
This has a fractured fibula. Given him a mild sedative. So he can be able to go home tomorrow.
Daddy's going to be so excited.
That killed him.
Paging Dr. Palmer, Dr. Barbara Palmer.
Now, why do we love that commercial? Hello? It's because it is so true. Because we can identify. Things are not always as they seem. And yet we jump to conclusions based upon what we hear or think we see. And it gets us in trouble. Again, Proverbs says, the gullible gives credence to anything, but the shrewd person gives heed to his step. Fourth, moving along. I think we should verify facts even if it's hard and requires confrontation. When you hear or see something, particularly if you're forming a conclusion or somebody is forming a conclusion about you, we need to be proactive to investigate what is going on. We need to be asking the Lord for a cool head so that we can get to the bottom line without all the emotion. If some of the leaders in Israel hadn't followed God's outline procedure, even when they were steamed, Who knows where this event could have led that we read about? It could have led to a disaster. Don't, please, don't be like me. Don't drag your friend out in the parking lot and give them a piece of your mind when you have none to give. Don't spout out your opinion without true facts. I can tell you from my own experience, it just does damage. It does damage with your spouse. It does damage with your kids. It does damage with your friends. It does damage in the church. It does damage with coworkers. I know. That's why Deuteronomy says, if a malicious witness comes forward to accuse someone of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the judges, and the judges shall make, note this, a thorough inquiry. Thorough inquiry. So we have the facts in front of us. Fifthly, never pass on undocumented information. Looking out over the audience, my guess is that there are some of you who in here who are old enough to remember the old game telephone. Do you remember that? Where you would say one thing at the beginning and then be so interested to hear it at the other end. You know what had happened? And it was usually like, what? Is this on the same planet as where I started it out? Do you know what I mean? We just pass something on and embellish it and add it. By the way, here's a little break. My world right now, because I teach at the college, my world is made up of 18 to 28-year-olds. I just long to go home and talk to somebody past 28. You know, they're a whole different world. Do you know what I mean? And I'm learning to love them. But I'm also learning how to try to relate to them. I made a huge mistake the other day. I went in and a group of them were watching Dancing with the Stars, you know? And these girls were, and they said, oh, aren't they a great dance team, Pastor Gary? I said, well, I guess, but I said, they don't look to me as good as Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. And she looked at me and she said, who? You know, like, what? Are those real people? Yeah, so I'm old. I know I'm old. How did I get off onto that? I don't have a fact. What am I even talking about? Oh, yeah, don't pass on undocumented information like we do in the telephone game. Proverbs repeatedly warns us that good and bad speech is a matter of life or death. And you know what? If we pass on something that we think might be true, but it's not, we are layering the damage to the situation and layering the turmoil that it causes. Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin. Let me paraphrase that in 2013 Max Dorfian. If you need to, put duct tape on your mouth. It can save you a world of hurt. Couple more. Clean up any mess you make by jumping to a conclusion. The accusing leaders in the event we read were humble enough to admit that they were wrong and to forgive the 2.5 tribes because they formed a wrong conclusion. They then even went back to everybody else and they said, guess what? There's a million of us and we're all wrong. And they endeavored to clean up the mess that had been created by this whole group of people jumping to a wrong conclusion. Because let me tell you something, church, it's not just individuals that jump to wrong conclusions. Groups can jump to wrong conclusions and just intensify the problem. A number says, when a man or a woman wrongs another, breaking faith with the Lord, that person incurs guilt and shall confess the sin that has been committed. Do you have a mess to clean up? Some of us have messes to clean up. And that's a part of being a mature follower of the Lord. Two more and I'm done. I would advise us to go directly to someone if you hear they jumped to a conclusion about you. That can be very hard. It can be humbling. But if we'll do it well, and again, not like I did with my friend, don't just sit around and lick your wounds, waiting for the person that messed up against you to come to you, because they may not even realize they've done that damage to you. Most people sit and fester and allow the hurt that has been caused by somebody coming to a wrong conclusion about them or coming to a wrong conclusion about somebody else rather than proactively dealing with it. And Proverbs again says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so stop before the quarrel breaks out. And here's my last one, and then with this I'm done. We need to forgive the one who jumped to conclusions about you. Even if in their immaturity they don't repent and change their mind, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart against them, it will eat your lunch, not theirs. It will bring destruction upon you. Is it hard? You bet it's hard. Right now there is flashing in front of my mind a man that I've had a 15-year challenge with. I have to repeatedly ask the Lord to give me grace for him because he came to a wrong conclusion about my wife and I at some given point, and to this day it hasn't been satisfied despite efforts. But if I harbor unforgiveness towards him, it's not going to harm him. It's going to harm me. And that's why we have to forgive if someone has come to a wrong conclusion about you. One who forgives an affront fosters friendship, but one who dwells on disputes will alienate a friend. Chris, would you mind coming? Because I want to just finish before I turn the service over. And thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you today. I think you can tell I'm speaking out of my own heart and my own experience because I have one of those kinds of personalities that jumps to conclusions a lot. And a personality that can just kind of be right there on edge and wear their emotion on their sleeve. But wouldn't you agree that this event from ancient Israel paints for us some very, very good and practical warnings? That we really do need to be people that manage our lives well. We need to be people that don't jump to conclusions, that try to ascertain the facts. And we need to be people that are forgiving when people jump to conclusions about us. And people who go and ask others to forgive us if we jump to conclusions about them. So I'm going to pray as Chris plays and before I turn it over. And I would just say this to you. In the privacy of your own heart, just between you and God right now. First of all, if you have anybody to forgive, this is a good time to talk to Jesus about. If you've jumped to conclusions and you've got a mess to clean up, this is a good time to talk to Jesus about how maybe you might do that. But if God's saying anything to your heart as I'm praying, would you just take that moment to just talk to him about it? Nobody else, just between you and him. But I know God really wants to do something in our hearts if that's necessary at this time. So Lord, I love you. I love you so much for your word. I just can't even believe at times how an ancient event in a culture and a setting in a particular that's so foreign to me, yet has embedded in it things that are so relevant to me today. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who's maybe been offended because somebody came to a wrong conclusion about them. And that hurt is still there. That rawness is still there. Maybe even unforgiveness is there. Lord, if that's anyone here and they're talking to you right now, I pray that by your grace, you'll reach down and meet them at their point of need. Bring healing process to them right now. Lord, I pray if there's any of us in this room that have undone business, we have messes to clean up because maybe we have come to a wrong conclusion. I pray for them, Lord, that you'll give them boldness and wisdom on how to begin cleaning up that mess, and that you'll go before them and speak to the hearts of those that they'd be asking for forgiveness. And lastly, Lord, I pray for myself first and foremost that we'll follow the lessons here. We won't jump to conclusions. We won't form opinions from afar. We won't get emotional and fail to investigate. we won't violate the principles of your word that give us wisdom and guidance on how to handle difficult situations like this when we hear or see something that could cause us to jump to a wrong conclusion. Let your grace abound to us, we pray, in Christ's name.
Amen. That was a great word, and I certainly fall into almost every aspect of that myself. And while he was talking, I was thinking about it, and for me, usually what happens the most is I jump to wrong conclusions when I'm communicating with my wife. The people that are closest to you are the ones that usually catch the brunt of your assuming that you know them so well, you know what they're thinking or what they're intending. That's usually wrong. So that's usually my downfall, is that close to home. And the other thought I had is, as he's going through asking people to forgive you, you cannot control how they respond to you. The word says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to keep them from being aggravated with you anyway. So what you do is you lay your faults before them and repent, ask for forgiveness, and then you pray for them if they refuse to accept you. And that's all you can do. Then it's between them and the Lord. And then you have to forgive yourself at that point and move on. And as Chris is playing, if you have these things that, as we went over this service, if there's things that you need to confess your faults one to another, as he said, and you need to get that out, we'd love to be up here and pray for you and to walk through some of that with you. So I'll pray, and then if that's you, come on up, and me and Vonda and Dave and Joey and even Gary, we can pray for you and to help you to release those things that are binding. And I tell people a lot, it's better to respond than to react. So that's something to remember. That's this whole thing is, if you remember, breathe and think response instead of reacting, it saves you a whole lot of heartache. So, amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, you show us from one end of the word to the other how relevant things are from the beginning until now, and which is why you call us sheep, because we keep doing the same things over and over, and we don't learn these lessons. And Lord, as you want us to be a healed people, Lord, I ask that you talk to each person where this sermon fits them. And we give them the opportunity for you to work on their hearts to either be forgiven or to show them where they need to go and forgive others. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Amen. You are dismissed. If you would like to go, or if you'd like to come up for prayer, please do so.